Let's get into the sermon then. What I'd like to do is cover a subject that I think we've all asked ourselves this question from time to time, and it's healthy to do so. But I'd like to base my sermon off the main scripture, 2 Corinthians 7. Let's go there for a minute. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Verse 8. Context of here, he had to write 1 Corinthians to them, and he had to really severely correct the church. They had a lot of problems in that church. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, they were became sorrowful after being corrected, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. You know, he regretted having to do it, but he's not sorry he did it. That type of thing. For I perceive that the same letter or epistle made you sorry or repentant, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, not that I had to correct you, you were sorrowful for that time, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. So let's talk about sorrow in a godly manner. You know, again, I think we've all asked ourselves this question. Some areas of our lives, we just don't seem to get anywhere spiritually. We're frustrated with it. We seem like we're standing still. And why is that? And sometimes it has to deal with the subject that we'll be talking about today. It's really talking about having a godly sorrow. Now, there's a godly sorrow that we have when we first repent. We've covered that in other sermons to understand what the commitment is that we're making. And many times people do overcome quite a bit in those first months or years after their conversion because they have, for lack of a better term, that first love. And then things, if we're not careful, because it happens just about everybody, things start to even out, and then pretty soon we're kind of back into habits that we know aren't good for us. So why is it then that sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, you know, I love God and I want to do what's right, but I'm just not getting it done in this area of my life. I'm not overcoming in this area. Why is that? And let me give you an example. It's not anybody in the church, so this is just an example, but it's something that could happen for somebody who's not really repentant. Because actually, I heard it from a Protestant minister and happened in his ministry. This man came into council with him, and he says, you know, I want a divorce, and I know that divorce is something that God doesn't like, but I want to get a divorce, and I guess if I were really a Christian, then I would not want a divorce, and I would just want to, carry on with my life and try to make this thing work. Now, I'm not saying divorce is always wrong. There's times for that, and I think we all understand that. But in this case, he says, but I decided I'm going to get married to this other gal who happens to be sitting in the car out in the parking lot. And so I decided that that's what I want to do. I must not be, he would say, saved, or we would say converted. So I guess I'm not saved. I'm not converted. So therefore, I'm done. And as a younger pastor who was talking to him, he said, oh, no, you want to do that? You don't want to do that? And he just listened. Finally, he said to the young man, he says, okay, I'm leaving now. And he just got up and he left and did exactly what he wanted to do. Now, do you think that person ever had real repentance in their heart? I don't think so at all. They just wanted to do what they wanted to do, and this was a convenient out for them. A couple more of an immediate area, when the church had all its problems back in the 90s, when somebody would walk in claiming to believe X doctrine, and then there was a sermon tape that totally contradicted what they claimed they believed for 10, 15, 20 years, whatever it is. And then as they walked out the door that day, they said, well, I'm so happy. I don't have to believe that anymore. I'm free of it. One has to wonder, did they really get the picture? Did they really get the picture? So the real question is then, how do we truly overcome those difficult areas in our lives? How do we overcome those difficult areas in our lives? As it says here, first of all, it takes real repentance. Real repentance. to really be sorry about it. If someone were to come and say to, if you were the pastor or whatever, or a counselor, someone was to come to you and say what that young man said to that young pastor. First thing that popped in my mind is, this guy doesn't get the picture. This guy's really not with the program, probably the way I would phrase it. He doesn't understand what real repentance is, what conversion is, and now he's come up with this little bump in his life, and the church is in his way, and he just wants out. And this is a convenient way, and I've seen that many times over the years, where people, on the surface, they look like they understand the truth, but really they don't. And when something comes along that says, you don't have to do it anymore, oh, good, I didn't really want to anyway. And again, we sort of saw that, as I said earlier, back in the 90s. So if you're talking, you say to yourself, and I hope you learned, the one purpose for this sermon is to help you to learn to discern things. Now, I don't want you counseling. You know, you're not ready to counsel yet. But you're in training, aren't you, for counseling later on. First thing, whenever somebody, if it's your mate, or maybe you're looking in the mirror, learn to discern things. First thing you have to say is, what is the overall attitude of this person? Or maybe you're looking in the mirror and you're saying, I'm having those thoughts. Maybe I'm just tired of this thing, and I just want to go do my own thing. And you need, now it's very more difficult to be objective when it's yourself, but you ask yourself, wait a minute. Am I being rational here? Is this really something that is from God, or is it from me? It really takes guts to ask that question. It really takes spiritual courage to do that. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he had to deal with some sexual sins that were going on in the church, and they were known to the whole congregation, and people were kind of patting themselves on the back saying how liberal they were or how compassionate they were to allow this guy to stay in the church while he was sleeping with probably his mother-in-law. It's hard to know. I don't think it'd be his physical mother, but I don't know. It's a little foggy there, but it looks like mother-in-law or stepmother, something in that area. And Paul says, wait a minute. That is totally unacceptable. And he says, you need to remove him from the fellowship and so forth. And that made them sorrowful, but it made them come to godly repentance. Well, in our lives, we come in various levels of godly repentance. Hopefully, before you were baptized, you came to that godly level of repentance. Sometimes, after people are in the church for a while, they kind of say, well, man, I'm not sure I ever got that godly repentance because the fruits of my life. But that's another whole sermon. But we have that initial coming to repentance. And then we go back on with life. And then there's those difficulties that everybody has. No matter who you are, we have those difficulties. And the sermon at today was good for that, because one of the big things is change your focus. That's what he really was saying here, is change your focus. Change your focus. Get away from it as fast as you can. So, but you have to... Let's start learning to discern for godly sorrow in your life. And if you have a mate, do that. But don't get into counseling and lecturing and preaching. But learn to discern. Wait a minute. What's the real attitude behind this attitude that I have? Where is it coming from? Again, you just, if you were thinking about talking to that young man and he says, I'm not really in the church. I'm going to use our terms. He's just not saved. Since I'm not, I can just go do what I want to do, and then after I get married to this guy, then I'll come back and now, quote what they say, get saved or get baptized. So, you might ask yourself, and again, give the answer to yourself, what would your initial response be? Try to talk him out of it? Or would you say, wait a minute, what would be the next thing? Well, you might say, well, go talk to Mr. DeMore. That's a good out. But let's say maybe if you were sitting in my shoes, first thing I'd say is, well, and again, for that situation, everyone's a little bit different. I said, sounds like you've already made up your mind. I had a couple come in, this was years ago, not here, many, many moons away, a long time ago, in other words. A couple came in, I think I may have talked to you about this. We had a couch in our home, and he sat on this end, and she sat on that end. Now, I'm discerning something here. Okay? And he says, well, we're over here because we want a divorce. I said, fine, go get one. I'm not a divorce counselor. Well, I said that for shock, but also, well, if you've already made up your mind, what are you here for? You want me to bless it? You know, I don't do that. So, and he kind of chuckled, and I didn't really know the guy, but for that particular guy, that was just the right answer for him. And he said, okay, I got your point. And then we got into counseling and so forth and so on. And their marriage was saved. I don't think anything I did necessarily. His mate got cancer, and she got really, really ill. And they, all of a sudden, all those petty little things went aside. He says, I highly recommend cancer for marriage problems. Now again, so you have to learn to discern. And I would say to yourself, learn to discern the person that you're looking at in the mirror first. And then how about if you've got a strong enough relationship and with your children, if they're young, you need to discern their responses to you or your mate. And again, be careful with that. I want to caution you there, but if we're learning to be in training, how do we always say that. How do we get that practical hands-on experience? One way I got it was sitting with a pastor day in and day out for 6 years. Three different pastors in training. You hear things you never believe. There's every problem in the church that's in the world. Every one of them. You cannot surprise me. I know by the time I say that, something will come up, but I don't think you can surprise me. If you can think of the problem, it's in the church. So what do you do? How do you handle those things? And some of this we'll be covering in the leadership class tomorrow as well. But what do you do? How do you handle those deep problems? Well, first of all, ask yourself, why am I just sitting still and spinning my wheels? And maybe I'm falling backwards. Maybe I'm going backwards spiritually. Sorry about moving away from the mic. A fellow that was visiting in Roswell called and said, I heard your sermon. He's visiting Roswell, the sermon I gave on the 4th of July. And he said, but every now and again, it got hard to hear you. I said, yeah, now I got a bad habit of moving away from the mic. This is my sound man. He gives me a fit for that, too. Actually, he doesn't give me too much trouble, but he should. So eventually we'll get a little mic where I can't get away from it. So anyway, I move back, so let's get back to business. So when you're in a ministerial training position, you see all kinds of different situations that you never really thought of, and you just sit and you listen to the more experienced individual. And that really is a good, that's why they do it that way, have the younger man with the older one, to get that experience. But you don't have that. So what do? Start with yourself. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, if I'm standing still or going backwards, it's because I haven't really repented of that sin yet. I'm sorry I'm doing it. That's kind of a human sorrow. I'm sorry I'm doing it, thinking it, acting, whatever it may be. I'm sorry I'm doing it. But the real reality is I haven't had a godly repentance yet. I'm still negotiating a settlement with this issue. Well, I got this little issue in my life, but I go to church every week, I tithe, and I do this, that, and the other thing. But okay, so, I'm not so bad after all. I mean, you look at, at least I'm not, who got picked on? At least I'm not Mr. Daniel. See? But that's not godly repentance. Godly repentance is looking in the mirror and saying, what is motivating me gut level? And what's motivating me is I want to do it. I want it. And as Dr. Phil would say, that's because you're getting something out of it. You're getting some kind of return for it. You wouldn't do anything if you weren't getting some kind of return, emotionally, physically, some other way. You're getting some kind of return for it. If you become bitter and hateful towards somebody, and you've got good reason to be, and you're going to bathe in that because, by golly, no one's going to take that from me. See? That's just an example. I know none of you have ever struggled with this. I just take that example. See? With marriage or with each other in the fellowship, somebody at work, who knows? But you know what? When I look in the mirror, I've got a right to be resentful. I'm not giving it up. But I'm not moving anywhere in my life. I'm not really changing in these other areas of my life. That's why. That's just an example. There could be all kinds of different examples. There has to be real godly repentance. Now, since you're going to be examining yourself in this issue, you need to ask, What personal sin, in other words, I've been discussing this already, what personal sin is in your life that you are comfortable with? You've got a peace. You've negotiated a peace settlement with it. Let's go to Matthew 3. Matthew, the third chapter. Now, repentance is a core. We've talked about this in another sermon, so I don't want to just repeat that sermon. Repentance is a core issue in the gospel. You see Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent. That means to turn around. Mr. Armstrong hit right on the head. In the Greek and Hebrew, it actually means turn around, go the other way. You've been going this way in life, selfishness, greed, fulfill the self, and all of this. Turn around, go the other way, like you heard in the sermon. It's very simple, but it's profound. It's profound. Repent, turn around, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Better put, it's near. In many translations, to show you that, they have a margin reference. The kingdom of God is near. A representative of the kingdom of God is near. Especially Jesus would say that. Now, why would he say, repent? Then he says, and then he's, and later on he says, repent and be baptized. John the Baptist did. Baptism had a symbolic meaning, you know the symbolic meaning, but it was also a public way of saying, I have repented of my sins, and I want to recommit myself, I want to commit myself to God. In a sense, it's the same thing today, isn't it? But when you did it publicly, in that time, in a river, and everybody's around, you're saying to everybody who knows you in the community and so forth, I have repented of my personal sins. That's pretty opening yourself up, isn't it? Whole community, now what are they going to do? They're going to watch. They're going to watch. Okay. And then he says, verse 4, now John himself was clothed in a camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist and so forth. Verse 5, in Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. That doesn't mean every last individual, but people from all around the region did. And being baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Well, what did they do? They, you know, like in the Catholic Church, bless me, Father, I've seen my last confession was for me about 45 years ago. No. That's how you start, by the way, Catholics go out. Milestone. See, it's just in there, guys. So anyway, no. But when they went out there baptizing, that's a public display. I'm repenting. I want to confess that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I confess this. And they're doing it publicly. They were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 7. But when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to get in on this deal, because everybody's getting baptized now, and since they're doing it to, remember they did, they wanted the seat of honor, and they wanted all those things, and people, so people would notice them, and they fast, they throw dust in the air, and somebody of you, Tom, I'm fasting today, man, I'm fasting. Oh, wow, you are a spiritual giant. Oh, no, oh, yeah, you're right. Well, that was their attitude. And now all these people from everywhere is getting baptized. Hey, let's get in on this. Everybody can see we're being baptized. And so that kind of gets us in with Flint, so to speak. So anyway, verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, want to get in on this deal, he said to them, you brood of vipers. Whoops. Now, was he preaching repentance to them? Yeah. Were they ready to hear it? No. Who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. So here's somebody who works at a lumber mill. I don't have lumber mills then. A carpenter and a plumber. I'm sure they had some kind of plumbing. Different jobs. Somebody who's just an uneducated dolt. But they heard him preaching, and they made a public proclamation that they had repented. He baptizes them. The whole community is rejoicing. Now the spiritual giants come, and he turns around and says, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites. And boy, that really made them look small. Wonder why he was hated so dearly. Wonder why they made sure he got killed. See? So anyway, that baptism is a public proclamation of I've repented. And it is for us too, isn't it? So sometimes in our area here, usually baptism is a whole, we say it's a whole family deal. Everybody shows up. So how many in your family? Oh, 50. You know, and that's wonderful because it's a public proclamation. I've repented of my sins. Now, some people prefer private. That's fine too. But then we announce it. So then we told everybody, you're a lousy, rotten sinner and you've repented. So, okay. So, but I think you get the point. And look at that, how John approached them. Let's go to Matthew 4, verse 17. Now, Jesus was tempted by Satan. You know that. After 40 days and 40 nights. Now, he goes out and begins to preach in verse 17 of Matthew 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, what? Repent. Now, he was talking about godly sorrow. Have true godly sorrow. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. If you look in your margin, it says, has drawn near. A representative of the kingdom of God has drawn near. And I hope we can try to remember this in my own head. That when we are at work or whatever we're doing, keep in mind, you represent the kingdom of God. It hasn't come yet, but you're a representative of it. Just as he was. Remember, it says, just as I sent you, this is the Father sent me, I send you. We're representatives. So the kingdom of God is at hand in how things we do, how we conduct ourselves, and so forth. So, he is here saying, have godly sorrow. Be really sorry. Now, as we've said many, many times, many people are sorry they're in jail. Many people are sorry they got caught, whatever it may be. But are they really repentant? How do you know if somebody's really repentant? Is it from what I do for what God's called me to do? Or if you're working with a child, let's just do that from a child. Susie or Johnny. We don't have Susie or Johnny here, so we got okay. Susie or Johnny. And they're, let's say they're 10, something like that. And Johnny breaks a window. Nah, this is something better. Johnny punches sister. I know that's an unrealistic scenario, so we'll go with that one. Johnny punches sister. So you bring Johnny in and you say, Johnny, I have told you you're not to do that. You're in big trouble, mister. Usually the wives will say, wait till your dad gets home. But anyway, you're in big trouble, mister. Why did you do that? Well, you know what? All day long, she's been on the peck. She's been again on my case. You know, I think, you know, Satan must have got up with her this morning. And is this repentance? No. Okay, or, oh, I'm really sorry, Mom. Don't spank me. Don't spank me, Mom. I'm really, really sorry, Mom. Don't spank me. Is that repentance? No, they got caught. And they know there's a reckoning, see. Parents will fall for that. Till you had a couple of them, they figure that out. See, but they'll fall for that. Or, and again, adults do the same thing. I really didn't do this, or it wasn't as bad as everybody thought. Now, that shows you're not really repentant yet. A godly repentance. So, ask yourself, when you look in the mirror, the first person you're counseling with is you. See, now, I don't want you to try to go out and counsel other people, because you're not ready to do that. But you're in training, so let's work with you. And then maybe when you get that, maybe you sit down with somebody in your family, and it goes both ways, by the way. See? And you say, you know, apply these principles. But ask yourself in the mirror, how many times have we been sorry for what we do, but we've not been repentant? Because repentance is, I am sinning against God, and what I'm doing is taking that relationship that he's offered me through his sacrifice in all the meaning that's in Passover, and I'm just putting that on the shelf for a while so that the self can do what the self wants. And then I'll pick up the pieces later. I'll kind of repent and get on with it. Like that fellow with his girlfriend. Well, I guess I'm not saved. I'm not converted. So therefore, since I'm not, I'll go get married to her. Then I need to get saved. No. Then I'll go ahead and I'll play the part. Some people have a couple times have heard folks say, again, not here. Well, I don't want to get baptized just yet. I want to go out and just live my life the way I want to live it. And then when I'm done with that, I'll come get baptized. Alrighty. And we will just kind of help you pick up what leftover pieces of your life there is. Because what is that? That's not a repentant person yet. That's one who wants what they want. And you know what God says? Go. Go. I don't want that. But that's what you want, and you're going to do it. And you will come back, and we'll pick up the pieces later on. And you'll be struggling with the consequences of those actions. Ask yourself how many times we've done that. How many times have you done it? I've done it. Now, say we've all done it. If you can't say you've done it, you've got a problem. You've got to get to that godly repentance. Okay. Matthew 9:13. A bit like songs. I'm just going through the page after page here. Matthew 9 and verse 13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now again, he's talking to a tax collector who would be Matthew. So Matthew's talking about himself here. And he's coming to repentance. And guess what? The religious sort are just all upset that he's talking to this sinner. Well, let's start at verse 9. Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew. And again, this is Matthew writing about this event. Sitting at the tax office. And just as anybody else, tax collectors are hated. In that period of time, they were told, you have to get X number of, we'll put it in our terms, dollars. And then you can, and anything over, that's yours. So he made sure he gathered that much, and then anything over. So if you owed, just our terms, if you owed $100, he'd want $130. And you know he got 30 skinned off the top. But he did, and he did that for everybody in here. He's making a pretty good living. And you just don't like this dude. So he's a really bad kind of guy. Everybody knows it. And he rose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus was at table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples, many of them. The unwashed masses, shall we say. These are real bad folks. And the Pharisees saw it. And who saw them? How do Pharisees see themselves? That's very good folks. Folks who have a relationship with God, but God's about to say through Christ, you haven't even repented yet. You brood of vipers, you hypocrites, blah, 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 blah. See why he got killed too, can't you? Well, verse 11, and when the Pharisee saw it, he said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus heard of it. He said to them, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. Well, sinners are sick, if you want to put it in those terms. Now he does a little play on word. But go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And look, all the Sadducees and Pharisees, they do the temple thing. They make sure they do the, they go to church every Sabbath. They don't touch unclean food. See, they're doing all those other good things, which are okay. And they tithe. Boy, I mean, to the nth degree, they would tithe. But they didn't get these other, they never really came to repentance. They were doing a lot of things, but they weren't coming to repentance. And Jesus says, for I did not come to call the righteous, and in the context, if you put it, self-righteous. He's calling those who know they're sinners. You think these tax collectors, and I don't know that all of them did, but Matthew did, we know. If there were others there, sometimes they caught a woman in adultery, different things would happen, and they would come to repentance. They experienced a godly sorrow, and they have real changes in their lives. Well, again, these types of things are godly sorrow, deep things. When we say to ourselves, I am sinning against God, and I'm destroying that relationship with God, and this is supposed to be the first and foremost thing in my life. And the reason I'm not overcoming is because I really haven't had a godly sorrow yet. What do you do? Well, we don't want to make cheap grace. We're not talking about that at all. And if you don't have, well, let's just go here to Luke 24:7. With this thought of mine, until people genuinely repent, there's not going to be genuine change. Some folks can come to church for 5, 10 years, and then they just disappear one day. You wonder what happened. They seem to be good, solid members. Yeah, they seem to be. But in some cases, they've never really come to that gut-wrenching, real repentance. Again, I think most of us have done that initially. We came to true repentance. And then there's other areas where we haven't yet, and God is trying to bring that to our attention. I said Luke 24. Let me get there. Luke 24. I think I said that. Luke 24, 47. I'm almost there. Okay. Luke 24 and verse 47. Let me start at verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. This after his resurrection, he's talking to the men and explaining all the prophecies that need to understand who he was. And that repentance and remission, forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. He's not talking here just about being sorry about something in your life. He's talking about being sorry for those real issues in our life that we have not yet repented of. This is initial repentance they're speaking about, but it's ongoing for our spiritual lives. Acts 2:38. Let's go there real briefly. Acts 2, verse 38. If there's issues in your life where you've not made the changes, the fact is you're not repented yet. You're sorry with a worldly sorrow, but you've not yet had a godly sorrow. Because if you have a godly sorrow, then God's Holy Spirit comes in and will cleanse you of that. That's what he's promised. So, see, our lives are meant to be lives of real power. This is the very power that worked to bring resurrected Jesus Christ. It's the same power that works in us. Well, where is that working? Where is the working of that powerful Spirit? It depends on how we have this ongoing repentance and really being honest with ourselves. Have I truly repented of this ongoing sin? I'm not talking about the baptism. Again, for some folks that might be an issue, but I don't think it is for most of us. But I'm talking about later on after we had that initial repentance. It's ongoing. It's ongoing. Acts 2. This is on Pentecost. The people just heard the disciples speaking in tongues and so forth. And Peter said to them, they said, what should we do? They heard about Jesus dying for them. And what was the message? Well, get this doctrinal booklet here. Read this doctrinal booklet. Is there wrong with anything wrong with the doctrinal booklet? Not a bit. Well, what did he say to them? It starts somewhere else. Repent! Let every one of you be publicly baptized, you know, be a public proclamation, if you will, that you've repented and you want to start a new leaf, if you will, turn over a new leaf. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. See? For the forgiveness of your sins. Where we go here? Can I find it? 38. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you who were there then, and to your children, and to all who are far off, all around the world, as many as the Lord our God will call. So it's a matter of a calling. So that's initial repentance, but what we can use as a principle there. Are we still looking for true change in our lives? And we find areas in our lives where we've not had that change. And the reason is, the fact is, you haven't really repented yet. That's the truth. And the truth will set you free. So all the verses that start to come in. Acts 3:19. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Turn. It's off the same word as basically repentance and so forth. Conversion, turnaround, it says here. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There's a real refreshing when we come to a deeper level of repentance. Maybe if you, maybe in my shoes or your mate or your one of your children come and they say, you know, I messed up my life. And let's see if we can do a little discerning here. You need to learn to discern. God's people are not good at discerning. So I'm going to try to help you with that. You're not good at discerning. And I wasn't either. And it's still areas of need to improve on. But when you get exposed to it year after year after year, you learn. And that way, eventually you do learn some things. So let's learn to discern with ourselves, or if you hear the discussion with others, or you hear yourself having this internal dialogue, goes something like this. I mean, I'm making this up. I don't have anybody in mind. You have a grown adult child. Mom and Dad, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. And I've been trying to examine myself, and the reason is because I think as parents, you were probably some of the worst parents I've ever had, a person could ever have. And therefore, really, I have come to repentance, but I really think you two need to come to grips with your failures. Now, there may be a time for that in counseling, in the healing process. But let's say if you really are, if you weren't a bad parent, if you were a good parent, the first question would be, is this genuine? Now, if you're the parent, that hurts. Ooh. See, that hurts. But you say, wait a minute. Is this repentance or is this passing blame? Do you look in the mirror and say, Mom and Dad weren't there, but if you talk to Mom and Dad as if they were, you know, my life would be a whole lot better if you were such dopes. That may or may not be true. That's not really the main issue. Or you stop and you look at yourself in the mirror one day and you say, wow, I have really messed up my life. And maybe you say it to God or you say it to your folks or you say it to somebody. And you know, the things I've done wrong, I can blame others. But you know what? In the end, I'm responsible for these calls that I've made in my life. And yeah, I didn't have the best parents. I didn't have the worst, but I didn't have the best. But you know what? I'm learning. I'm the one who's done this. And I can't blame somebody else. Now, if you hear that when you're in a counseling, or you hear that when you're talking to yourself in the mirror, you're hearing godly sorrow. You're hearing godly sorrow. See, we work with, a lot of guys in prison. They don't get it. They do not get it. Most guys, I don't say all, but most guys have very high esteem of themselves. They're all right. They just got a bad judge. They just got a bad lawyer. Somebody's out to get them. Da 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 da. It's not the case. They don't understand yet. Teenagers can do that. Parents do that. Older parents can do that. None of us are immune, is what I'm trying to say. You ever, this has not happened to me, by the way, but some of you may have. Where all of a sudden you realize something and you say to your mate, you know what? All of a sudden I understand that now. If this ever happens to me, I'll probably be mate. And your mate says, yeah, I've known it all along. I've been praying about it. Oh. Well, this is what we're talking about. Godly repentance. True repentance. And when we do that, we go to God. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter what the attitude is. It doesn't matter. And you come and you say, Father, I have sinned against you. I have other reasons, these other peripheral reasons. We can deal with some of those other issues in counseling. So there's other things that bother my life. But, you know, I'm responsible for this. The actions that I did in my life. I'm responsible for what I did and how I responded. And I have sinned against you and you alone. What did David say after he committed sin with Bathsheba? Psalms 51. Boy, how would you like to be king? Psalms 51. I'm going to find it here in a minute. There it is. This is godly sorrow. And then he's king and there was a big price. He lost his son. And he's lost his reputation as far as a man of honor. Eventually get it back, but very difficult time. This is godly repentance. He can blame Bathsheba. She's out on the roof bathing. You know, well, like in the Arab world, they tell them, they have all the women on this, these parkas, or what they call them. They're all covered up. And they ask us on this interview, why is that? Because they will tempt us men. That's why. So they cover all the women up because the men will be tempted by the women. Just, instead of, well, guys, take responsibility for your own goals on your own mind. You know, they cage them up in those hot outfits. Anyway, here's godly sorrow at work. Let's hear these words. And again, you hear these words in your own mind when you go home and you repent in a godly way over whatever it is that you've been struggling with and not making progress. Verse 1, Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wipe them out under the blood of Christ. Wash me thoroughly of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. There's a cleansing that I need to go through. Okay. You're coming to grips with this, these issues in your life, and you're saying, I'm responsible for my actions. I admit that. And I repent of that. And that's part of that cleansing. Another part of the cleansing may be we need to get into a counseling situation where you say, well, you know, I take responsibility over here for what I've done. I've repented before God, but there's still scars that I have over here. And Satan's always trying to get back at me, whether it's sexual abuse or verbal abuse or, you know, whatever. Maybe you're struggling with bitterness towards somebody. It just, you know it, and you've repented of it. But boy, Satan's always there, just trying to plant another seed. This time, you know, name it. It's there. Now you've taken real accountability for it. Now, part of that cleansing is, if you will, you can come and confess your sin. In this case, probably good in a counseling situation with a pastor or an elder, and come and say, this is part of my cleansing, and I want to make it clear. And this is kind of saying it for you so you can learn, is I'm not saying I'm a victim. I'm responsible for what I did. But there were other extenuating circumstances in my life that I haven't yet come to deal with, and I need help with that. That's part of the cleansing. And that's what the counselor, the minister, will hear. Oh, this is a godly sorrow, and this is part of that cleansing process. And then these real changes take place. Other times you can repent, and it just lifts from you. I know Mr. Daniels mentioned when he first came to the church, smoking was a big trouble. He fasted and he said, Father, you've got to take this desire for away from me. And he did. But he had to come to godly sorrow with it. Until then, I hope you don't mind, until he did, he'd get grumpy and his wife said, go back and smoke. Because he gets grumpy. Hey, let me tell you. Never mind. Anyway, now look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Yep, I take responsibility because Jesus died for me. It's not Protestant, it's biblical. And it's simple, it's powerful, and it's profound if we understand it. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins are ever before me. And again, I mentioned this. This is rhetorical here. Don't do this. Take your worst sin and stand up and tell us today. No, don't do that. And then what we'll do is we'll write it down. Indeed, no. We'll record it on video. And it will go on YouTube. Well, then it would be ever before you, right? Well, he is king. And look what he's done. And he says, it's always, I just told you his sins. And he says, you know what? If it'll help somebody else, great. That's another sign of repentance. If my experience, if my coming to true repentance will help somebody else not do this, it's good. Or if they have done it and they're looking for a way out, they can learn from this experience of mine. There's another sign of somebody's truly repentant. Where you can learn, and in the right time, in the right circumstance, maybe you can sit down with somebody who's going the wrong way. Maybe the young person is getting into drugs or whatever, getting into a dangerous relationship, and you've been there, done that, you can sit down and say, hey, man, you know, I used to think that's the way to go. And it is just, I had so much pain and agony in my life. Can you just give me 5 minutes? Something like that. Where you can make it work. But anyway, I acknowledge, verse 3, my transgressions And my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So if you, I have sinned against you, and when you declare that I'm under the death penalty until I repent, amen. And I realize that now. And whatever punishment, and for him, whatever punishment comes my way, fine, there's repercussions, wasn't there? The little one died. And he wasn't very well thought of, was he? Not for a while. And we regained that. But from this low point in his life, he became more and more a man of God. Because he had godly sorrow. There's power in godly sorrow. And we cripple Christianity because we don't really pursue godly sorrow as we should. Why is that? The old man does not want to truly finally die out. So the old man tries to stay alive. We talked about that. Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 20. He's talking to the Gentile believers here and Jews as well. And he's defending himself, and he says, verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So why am I being questioned about what I said in private? You know what it was. I said it publicly. Then I went to your homes, you know, and talked to you, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I keep bringing that up because repentance, godly repentance, is fundamental to our growth. Not just coming to church, which is obviously part of the process, isn't it? So we can learn, we can enjoy the fellowship and be recharged and this type of thing. But true Christianity is hobbled by us because we just have not released God to work in our lives. And I include me in there. We need to learn to truly seek that true heartfelt repentance. Let's go to Job 42:6. Job 42. Here's another way of recognizing true repentance. And remember what you heard in Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I have no excuses. And whatever repercussions come my way, that's fine. See, if we repent because, I'm in trouble. That's just you got caught. Okay. And if I kind of play the game right, maybe I won't get in such bad trouble. Kids do that all the time. You're in trouble. I'm sorry. Oh, okay, Johnny. Yeah, well, that's nice, but that's not enough. All right. Job 42, verse 6. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from, I'm sorry, wrong, I'm not in Job yet. But I was. Okay, that's my wife's fault. I'd repent if I had needed to. I looked down, thought I had Job. Okay, 42, it's not me. It's everybody against me. Everybody changed my Bible around. I didn't do it. Okay, I'm just trying to play along here a little bit. Do we not do that kind of thing? Job 42, I hope, verse 6. Job says, therefore, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. Now, it's not enough just to say, oh, I just hate myself. It's a real change. I abhor what I am because it's not what God has called me to be, and I want to be what God has called me to be. It's not just, I just have bad self-esteem. Most of us do not have low self-esteem. That's not the issue. It's the opposite. We think so highly of ourselves. That's right, the human heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Save me from the person that thinks they know themselves better than anybody else can know them. See? The only time that is when somebody says, you know, I am a sinner and I've repented before God, and if I fall short and you see it, help me with it. Well, if I come to you, he'll help me. I want to know. But here, it isn't low self-esteem. It's called true humility. He says, I abhor myself. Or the word is actually despised. Now that, maybe someday that'll be considered hate speech. I don't know. Truly come to hate what you've done. And match that with what God has called you to be. A son or a daughter of God. That's the motivation for us to repent. A real change of mind. That's what God has called us to do. So let's go back and finish up with where we started. Let's go back now to Corinthians. There it is. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Now, this sermon may have been difficult for some of you to hear. And I'm sorry that it was difficult for some of you to hear. But I'm not sorry that you heard it. Because if it works, peaceable fruits of righteousness. Now, verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter or my sermon, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. No one enjoys, you know, seeing people struggling to hear a sermon, you know. That's difficult. I don't regret it, even though I regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Why only for a while? Because something happened. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. I'm not sorry that it's difficult for you to hear, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Sorrow and repentance are not always the same thing, are they? The sorrow leads to repentance. The sorrow is based upon, God has called me to a new calling. And I'm not doing that. And I'm sorrowful about that. And I much more know I'm not doing what God wants me to do. You go to God and say, grant me repentance now. I don't want to be what I am. I have sinned against you alone. You sent your son to die for me. Now he wants to live his life through me. And I've not allowed that because I wanted what I wanted. And now I see that in a way, in a deep way I have before. And now I've come to say, I repent of that. And that's a godly sorrow. Other scripture says that leads to the peaceable fruits of righteousness. You'll find that peace. For even though I made you sorry with my letter, verse 8, I do not regret it, though I regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. I don't want you to suffer because someone didn't tell you these things. If there's whatever it is that you're struggling with in your life, and you're not making progress with, the reason is you've not really repented yet. Ask God to grant you that gift. He'll repent and he'll grant it to you. Ask for it and then look for it in life. Father, teach me, instruct me. Help me to be alert when you're instructing me. It can come from any way, different places and different ways. And make me aware of that because I am sorrowful, but more than that, I want to come to true repentance so I can put this behind me so that you can live in me in a more perfect and dynamic way.